Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell. Chapter 14. Holding a Tiger by the Tail. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Before I continue with the story, I want to remind you again of a very important principle to remember about God and to believe by faith. When God directed me to tell the story of all that He has done in my life, that did not mean only the things which are perceived by most as being good things. It also meant that I must tell about the suffering and the evil which He directed at me for my disciplining. Since God is sovereign and in control of all people and circumstances in this world, when I, as a child of God, describe the evils that others did to me, I'm actually telling all that God was doing in my life to discipline me, just as it says in Hebrews 12. Someone once wrote, "When a man has the conviction that he is doing the work God gave him to do, there is a zeal and a courage in his soul that all the forces of this world cannot destroy. Therefore, I am not moved in the slightest bit by the people who comment or email me that I'm being unloving or a slanderer, or who say how much they would love to hear my ex-wife's side of the story. I'm confident many of them would also love to hear the Pharaoh's side of the story, or Jezebel's, or Joseph's brothers, or Potiphar's wife, or Haman's, or the Pharisees, or Judas Iscariot, or Alexander the metalworker's side of the story." Proverbs 18:17. "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him." Indeed, Pharaoh and all the others mentioned have their own side of the story. But from God's plan and perspective, their side is completely irrelevant to all but the godless around them. Each of them had a divine purpose in God's master plan to be used as evil for the good of God's chosen people, but they had no idea that was happening. Pharaoh thought he was oppressing the Israelites to build his glorious empire, and Judas thought he was betraying Jesus for some money. They were both wrong. And neither of them were conscious of how God had intentionally raised them up to do evil. Romans 9:17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, quote, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." In our human understanding, we forget that God's ways are not our ways, and we make the mistake of thinking that God only brings people or circumstances into our life which make us comfortable, happy, or prosperous in some external or temporary way. Therefore, we naively assume that all good comes from God and all bad comes from that dirty devil. For example, many charismatics believe that all sickness comes from only Satan, and that if they are sick, it's only the devil they must contend with. This is a distorted view of the sovereign God and is simply not true according to His word. Many times God might be trying to discipline them, and instead of humbly heeding the rebuke, they stay fervently engaged in the spiritual, quote, warfare against what they believe is just the devil's dirty attack. There are dozens of scriptures that show God Himself brings sickness on His children, not just the devil. Here are seven examples. 2 Samuel 12:15. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. 2 Chronicles 21:18. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. 2 Chronicles 26:20. He, Uzziah, had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Psalm 106, 13 through 15. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. John chapter 9, 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." 1 Corinthians 11:29 through 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Notice it wasn't the devil who was making them weak and sick or dying, but rather the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians 12:7. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Who gave Paul the thorn in his flesh? God or Satan? Yes, the devil can attack your health and circumstances, but he cannot do so while acting apart from God's will in your life. If you read the autobiographies of some of God's greatest and most useful saints, you will find that almost all of them tell of times God severely afflicted them, not only in their life circumstances, but also on a sick bed or in some failure to discipline them. And once they came into correction, they were healed or given grace to overcome the affliction or failure. I can think of several times myself where I am confident that the Lord afflicted me with sickness to discipline me. Lamentations 3:38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Two of the most vivid examples I've read recently have been the autobiographies of Madame Guyot, properly pronounced Guillon, and Lorenzo Dow. Madame Guyot spoke in detail of the mighty work God did on her pride through a severe bout of the smallpox, which left her stripped of the external beauty she had found so much pride in. The great preacher and evangelist Lorenzo Dow, born in 1777, showed great resistance to God's call on his life and was stricken with a terrible weakness and temporary loss of his eyesight. A second time he resisted, he was struck with such a sickness that others thought him to be dead. An even more vivid example might be to read of all the times he himself, realizing it had worked on him, prayed for a certain person to become sick or afflicted when they stubbornly rejected the gospel message which he knew they desperately needed. He would openly tell them that, "I'm going to pray God brings an affliction to you so you will repent," and many times the person he prayed for would come under some terrible sickness or affliction soon after, followed by their repentance unto God. God has a great purpose for troubles, so let us not give the devil credit for God's good but often painful works. And let us not grumble either, but instead heed the voice of Job. Job 2, 9 through 10. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job 5:18. "For he, God, wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal." This same truth also applies to the afflictions caused by people in our life. And when you truly know God, you will believe and understand this great truth. When you read of the Pharaoh in the Bible, or you have someone who seems like a Pharaoh in your own life, he or she is not acting on their own, independent of God's knowledge or will. God specifically raised up the Pharaoh and hardened his heart against the Israelites to break them. And God raised up my ex-wife and hardened her heart against me to break me. The main point I want you to be able to see is that the Pharaoh's hardened heart and his oppression of the Israelites was a, quote, work of God, not the devil. Joseph being hated and sold into slavery by his brothers and then falsely charged with raping Potiphar's wife and being thrown into prison was the work of God, not the devil. My ex-wife's hatred and malice towards me was a work of God, not the devil. If you and I had been firsthand witnesses of Job's terrible demise, we surely would have assigned the blame on the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, who executed the dirty work in Job chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. However, behind them was the devil who was controlling them, and behind the devil was God, who was totally in control and gave permission for it all. Just like the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans in Job's life, my ex-wife and others were pawns in the devil's hands, who was in turn a tool in God's hands to execute the necessary spiritual heart surgery in my life. This will become even more clear as you read the rest of the story. It will become as clear to you that God did all this to me as it had become to Joseph that all his terrible afflictions were done by God. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Jesus taught that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the Father's will, Matthew 10:29. And how much more valuable are we than sparrows? Never forget that in the life of a believer, the devil must always get permission from God to test or touch us, just as we can see in the stories of Job and Peter. Job 1, verses 10 through 12, Satan speaking to God about Job. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." We need not fear that anything changed in the new covenant either. We can see in the story of Peter that the devil still had to get permission first. Luke 22, 31 through 32. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When the devil gets permission to touch us, it is a work of God's good will, not Satan's. The devil is simply the messenger or the tool in God's hands in that instance. Any strike which he allows is always for our ultimate good. And to the praise of our merciful God, it only lasts just as long as it is needed. Lest you be tempted to think wrong of God for allowing the devil to touch you through the evil people around you, be sure to read the end of Job's story in chapter 42 and consider the outcome which the Lord finally brought about. Also, as you will see in my story, once the work was complete in my heart, God set me free from my oppressors and sent me on my way with an abundance of spiritual plunder. Hallelujah. Let us fully realize that when God's word says in Romans 8:28 that he works everything for the good in the lives of those that love him and who are called according to his purpose, that a good deal of that quote, everything, is going to be trouble. I have yet to read in Christian history of any godly saint who was useful to the kingdom, whose life story didn't contain plenty of trouble and hardships. Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. By faith and patience, we can begin to see our stories from God's perspective, not just our shallow human perspective, where all we see are the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who are afflicting us. By God's grace, you will be able to one day say, just like that great saint Hudson Taylor said, and now I too say, God is the one great circumstance in my life. All lesser external circumstances are necessarily the kindest, wisest, and best, because they are either ordered by him or permitted by him. What peace I have enjoyed understanding this truth by knowing my God. Now, for your encouragement, let me continue with the story of all that our Heavenly Father has done in my life, especially through trouble. You will see over the next few chapters that indeed Satan was going to be given permission to sift me as wheat. Desperate for deliverance. It was near the end of 2006, while still suffering the intense pain from our marriage troubles, I heard someone say that a broken family is far better than a broken home. After thinking about that, I decided I was going to stand up against Jennifer's manipulation and control of me. My eyes were starting to open to what had been going on, and I was now convinced it was never going to change. So I became determined to save myself from her. I decided that I was no longer willing to live with a person capable of this kind of evil from her heart, even if we had 30 children together. I felt I was no longer willing to endure her prison just so the children wouldn't suffer from a divorce. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:15 regarding marriage that God has called us to live in peace. And there was no peace in that marriage whatsoever. Therefore, I believed it would be better for the children not to see us at each other so much. I typed up a long letter explaining all the reasons why I wanted a divorce. But shortly after, the fear of being a divorced Christian and having to wear the scarlet D in church kept me from leaving the marriage. God was directing my every step, and he was not about to allow me to just run and be free yet. It reminds me of when Joseph tried to work a deliverance for himself with the Pharaoh's cupbearer and bread maker to get out of jail in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph not only didn't get out, but God decided to leave him in prison for 2 more years. My time in prison was not yet up either, and God was going to make certain that I knew He was the only one who could free me. I know if God would have allowed me to save myself at that time, I would have soon gone right back to depending entirely on myself and living another, quote, good life apart from depending on Him. Also, in respect to my career, He was going to allow me to climb even higher, ensuring that when I fell, it would end not just in disappointment, but in total brokenness and helplessness. Then and only then would I be ready to be miraculously freed from my Pharaoh and my Egypt. I needed much more hammering than most in order to learn the importance of being poor in spirit. I was not poor in spirit. I was entirely self-sufficient. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think this is when I went back to believing that more money could save our marriage. And if not, it would at least prove I was not the loser she kept accusing me of being. God was about to let me find out, because in 2007, we were going to see more income than we had ever seen before. I believe God was going to allow me to put the, quote, money God to the test and see for myself if it was all-powerful and if it had all the answers to the problems I was facing in my life and marriage. Judges 10:13-14. But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. On January 4th, 2007, we received a signed contract from JM Family Enterprises with an initial check for over $250,000 on a $500,000 contract. Almost immediately, this felt like a shot of pain relief for my loss of dignity in the marriage. It put me on an emotional high and gave me such a sense of, see, I told you so, to Jennifer, without having to say the words. I knew this was just the tip of the iceberg and that big things were coming. I didn't use any of the money to increase our lifestyle. Instead, I started putting it back into the company to prepare for even greater growth. With the belief that things were going to continue to explode, I moved our business to a larger Class A office space, bought more equipment, and hired a few more people. With clients this soon, like Regal Boats, Enterprise Car Sales, and now JM Family, I felt like I had hit the entrepreneur lottery. On January 16th, 2007, just 12 days after receiving that huge check, I received an email from a man named Hal. I had met him years earlier when he was the training director for a large car dealer in Virginia. Hal had worked with Stephen Covey several years earlier and had many years of experience in the personal development arena. He was now contacting me on behalf of some businessmen in Salt Lake City, Utah, regarding taking online, quote, personal development training to the masses using my online technology. Their company was called Keypoint, and they were projecting hundreds of thousands of dollars of revenue per month, and were going to target the MLM companies right in their backyard with thousands of members. I was excited because this was right in line with my big expectations for our little company. Part of me believed that Hal had faith in the same Jesus I did, but my enthusiasm diminished significantly when I learned all these men were Mormons. After my experience with Vince back in the Lord's Gym days, I became very reluctant. However, I still trusted Hal, having had a business relationship with him years earlier. Finally, I was enticed enough by the simplicity of the project and the income potential to consider moving forward. Soon, I created a demo training video using some of their content and mixing in some of my own. They were so impressed that they asked me if I would also be willing to be the camera talent for the entire project. This really appealed to my ego, especially when Hal started saying, "Criswell, I'm so excited for you, my friend. You're going to become a household name like Tony Robbins after we take this to the masses." It was around this same time, I believe in January of 2007, when Jennifer received some very disturbing news from her doctor after an ultrasound of the twins. Ashley was diagnosed with dilated loops of bowels. When the images showed that part of her bowels had not formed and there was a large hole in them, he told Jennifer that this was very serious, and if the pregnancy had not been so far along, he would have recommended terminating it. I couldn't believe he would say such a thing, but this is exactly what God knew we both needed to hear. This news shocked Jennifer out of feeling so sorry for herself, and I saw her attitude change towards the pregnancy. She went from despising it to now fighting for it. I immediately began to call upon the name of the Lord and to pray for my daughter to be healed of this condition. While all of this was going on behind the scenes, like a growing toddler, the business was still growing at 300% per year and demanding more and more of my time. Before long, I found myself becoming pulled in directions that I never wanted to go. I began to realize that I was a good trainer and a speaker, but not a good business owner, especially in a high-growth company. Soon, I felt like I had a tiger by the tail. I had chosen to grab its tail to begin with, but it had grown much stronger than expected, and now I was exhausted from trying to keep hold of it, and I knew if I let it go, I would be ruined. I started spending lots of time thinking of ways to solve my growing stress problem. I bought a few dozen day passes to the pool area at the local Ritz-Carlton in Orlando, Florida, and started going there weekly to read books on entrepreneurship and to relax and think about my life and business plan. I was still praying and trusting God through all of this, but there was no real interaction between us and no depth in my spirituality. I wasn't hearing from him or receiving personal guidance. It was more like I was just doing whatever I felt was the best and hoping God would open and close doors, herding me like cattle, to get me to the right place. I felt I loved him, but there was no real personal relationship and no understanding of what his mind was on what I was going through or doing, but just a shallow hope that he was somehow working all things out. Even though I had started a technology company, my motive was quite different than many of the entrepreneurs I had met. I considered myself a lifestyle entrepreneur, and I was driven by freedom, not by the money. However, since I didn't understand true freedom in Christ yet, money seemed to be the only door to the freedom I wanted. That is when I had become open to all kinds of other projects that were outside of our core business plan of just doing my sales training programs. Soon, we started to attract the attention of larger companies. We received calls from Swarovski Crystal, Owens Corning Corporation, and one day, I even walked into my office and saw a note from Scott Bly at the corporate offices of Lowe's Home Improvement Stores. We started receiving requests that took us further and further from our core business plan, like attorneys who wanted to use it to teach compliance, or the U.S. Olympic Curling Association for training their associates. At first, I think we were all excited by all this diversified growth and interest in our company, but it didn't last long. I remember hearing one entrepreneur say, "Growth for the sake of growth is what cancer does. It has no other purpose." I felt like that was happening to me, and I was becoming more and more miserable. I had been simply following the money to gain my freedom which made sense for a while, but now it had once again turned on me, stolen my freedom, and made me its miserable slave. It reminds me of how sin works. You have the freedom to choose it, until one day it turns and chooses you back, resulting in the loss of your freedom. Even my employees confessed that they were not having as much job satisfaction working on these kinds of projects. This gave me the extra motivation during those poolside thinking sessions to resolve making my business once again fit back into my life and original purpose, rather than my life and purpose having to fit into my business. This was going to turn out to be much easier said than done, because the company was growing so quickly now, and it was still so dependent on me. By April of 2007, the stress caused by all this fast growth caused me to be open to shifting more of our focus into the Keypoint deal, even though they were Mormons. After several months of serious talks and demos, Justin and I flew out to Salt Lake City that same month to meet them. They rolled out the red carpet for us and treated us like we were their family. They knew I loved dirt bikes and trail riding, so they took us out for a whole day riding deep in the mountains east of Provo, Utah on their four-wheelers. They even took us to one of their incredible mountain homes so we could see that they were well capitalized and very serious. The trip was a delight, and Justin and I both left Salt Lake City feeling so good about this relationship. We drew up and signed an initial contract and agreed to begin moving forward. Again, just like Eve to the fruit in the Garden of Eden, or Lot to the lands of Sodom, and me to my marriage to Jennifer, I was once again being drawn into something by my own understanding, my own perceived needs, and by how attractive something appeared on the outside, rather than by God's Spirit and guidance. That same month, as part of my plans to fix my business life, we agreed to hire Joe Calhoun as a consultant to come in and take our company through his program over 1 year. Joe had our whole team take personality and behavioral assessment profiles, and then he flew in and got us kicked off with some live coaching. Everyone was very impressed, and I was convinced this was going to be a big part of the answer I had been looking for. Then, the following month on May 1st, 2007, just as I was beginning to sink my teeth into producing the training videos for Keypoint, and just as we were getting kicked off with Joe's program, Jennifer gave premature birth by a few weeks to our twins Ashley and Kaylee. This turned out to be an extraordinary experience for both of us. Unlike the births of Tyler, Chelsea, and Nathan, when the twins were born, I found myself torn between them because they were placed in separate beds quite far from one another. To the praise of God, the latest ultrasounds had showed no sign of the dilated loops of bowels in Ashley anymore. I was so thankful to God for that. But when she came out via C-section, she was very distressed and had quite a bit of liquid in her lungs. Her crying and screaming was very stressful for me because there was nothing I could do for her until they finished getting her stabilized. Most babies stop screaming, but Ashley wouldn't stop, and my stress levels were rising quickly. The nurses could tell I was very worried and finally gave me permission to go to her in her little incubator bed. What happened next was absolutely precious. Over her screams, I got my head down by her left ear very closely and started talking gently to her to let her know that her daddy was here now and that she was going to be just fine. I caught the whole thing on camera, and as soon as she heard my voice, she turned her head towards me and tried to open her little salve-covered eyes. Immediately, her uncontrollable screaming and crying stopped, and turned to a mild whimper and little gasps of air to catch her breath. The sound of her daddy's voice and the sense of my presence broke through her fears and panic, giving her little heart peace. Years later, I would reflect on this moment after having the same exact experience with my heavenly daddy, where the spiritual sound of his voice and the sense of his presence brought deep peace to my heart in a terrifying storm of life circumstances. Psalm 16:8-9 and Psalm 17:15. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. And when I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Ashley got calmed down, and after she made her first bowel movement, we again praised God, knowing she had indeed been healed of the dilated loops of bowels. Kaylee, on the other hand, came through without any problems and was just quietly getting acquainted with her new world. Jennifer and I were both so relieved, and their birth seemed to really distract her away from the hate she had for me. I also noticed she didn't have any visible regret anymore towards the twins, and I even saw her shed a few tears while holding them in the hospital, which was so unlike her. John 16:21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. However, we were by no means out of the woods yet. While recovering in the hospital, the nurses saw that the twins would suddenly stop breathing. It was happening to both Ashley and Kaylee. It was thought that the part of their brains that regulated breathing hadn't fully developed yet, since they were born premature, and it would forget to tell them to breathe. This was another very scary thing for us to go through, and I began calling upon the name of the Lord for help again. The twins were moved to the neonatal intensive care unit, where they had to stay for a full week to be watched. By the end of the week, we were able to go home with the twins, each having a breathing monitor that would sound the alarm if they stopped breathing. I had a few sleepless nights and scary moments at home with the machines, but overall the girls began to recover nicely, and within a few weeks they were able to come off the monitors, and they were now breathing all on their own. By the time this was all done, it had cost us $100,000 out of our own pocket for the birth of the twins, since we didn't have insurance. I thought that amount was outrageous, but I thanked God that he had blessed our business income and that we were able to pay those bills. I also believe that God allowed this financial crisis to restrict how far I could continue to run and grow the business before he turned me around in a completely different direction. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Once all the crises were gone and a sense of normal life started settling in, so did the stress of having 5 small children. I loved being a father of twin girls, and I would get lost just looking at them. But as cute as they were, with no nearby family to help, it became an even greater stress while trying to run a growing business and skating on the thin ice already in the marriage. Jennifer really wanted to work in the business, as opposed to staying home full-time with the children. So we decided to hire a part-time nanny to help with the children while we both worked in the business. Just 2 weeks after the twins were born, on May 15th, 2007, I received a reply email from Lori Majors, Zig Ziglar's longtime personal assistant. She wrote to me that she thought she could finally get some phone time scheduled with Zig and I in June. Joe Calhoun had made the introduction between Zig and I through Lori about some one-on-one mentoring. We had been trying to make this happen for many weeks with back and forth emails to Lori. But Zig had taken a bad fall down the stairs in his home in March and had ended up with a brain injury and a concussion that he was still trying to recover from. I was so excited because I had been hoping for a mentoring relationship like this for years. Here's an excerpt from an email I wrote to Lori about my motives for having Zig mentor me. Lori, I have just contracted with a company on a major project that will likely have my image and my training in front of a few hundred thousand people over the next few years. This is what I call big time, and I'm not so sure I'm prepared for it. We recently contracted with Joe Calhoun to come in and do a one-year program with us to help us prepare for the business growth. But there are all kinds of other challenges that come along with speaking success, and I really want to be prepared for them. I could greatly benefit from Zig's years of wisdom in this area. There have been many great speakers that have fallen victim to success, and I want to avoid that at all costs. I have the opportunity to make a huge impact on my world, and God is giving me a great deal of favor, but I would love the opportunity to visit with Zig over the phone or in person and benefit from his counsel on several things about my business and succeeding for the long haul. Zig will be one of only a handful of people who would understand what I'm talking about, and it would be yet another way for his legacy to continue living on. I wish I could truly convey how humiliating it is for me to look back on my former life and read emails like this, knowing what I know now about what was really going on in my heart at the time. I was telling myself and Lori that my main motive for wanting Zig as my mentor was because I felt he was the only one who could understand the dangers of the pride in our profession. I was indeed afraid of becoming prideful, but I had a hidden and even greater motive for being inside Zig's circle. I wanted to be associated with him to make myself feel more respected and important. I felt if I could tell everyone that Zig Ziglar was mentoring me, that would give me the finishing touches on the credibility and approval I still so longed for, especially in the business world. These are the kind of evil, selfish motives Father was seeing in my very human heart, and why he had so much disciplining to do with me. My Almighty Father, I deserve eternal death and condemnation for being such a foolish creature. Were it not for your mercy through Jesus Christ and your wisdom to use Satan to break me from myself, I should be fuel for your eternal fire, which I so aptly deserve. I give you countless thank yous for not giving me what my sins and foolishness deserve. Psalm 103:8-10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Lori had written me back to let me know that she thought she was going to be able to get me on Zig's schedule soon, but that day never came. By June, I received the news that I wasn't going to be able to get any time with Zig after all. His health had continued to deteriorate after the fall, and he was suffering more and more from short-term memory loss. This dramatically impacted his company and his speaking schedule, and they began to prepare for the inevitable retirement of Zig Ziglar. I traded many emails back and forth with Lori at this time, and I sincerely cared about what was happening to my hero, but I am embarrassed to say how disappointed I was for myself. At a time when I should be wanting what is best for Zig and Gene and his family, all I could primarily think about was the crushing disappointment of seeing one of my biggest dreams go right down the drain after getting so close to it. My own selfish ambitions were blinding me to what was more important. The self-life is a terrible beast, and the cross of Christ was desperately needed in my life to break me free from all this selfish and worldly thinking. I'm not saying that my every heart motive was selfish or rotten. No, it was more like I was mostly a good oatmeal raisin cookie, but with a little bit of dog poop mixed in. I'm sure you would agree that even the very best oatmeal raisin cookie with a small amount of dog poop mixed in would be disgusting and inedible. I believe God is so holy that this is how he sees our, quote, Christianity, when we mix in a little of pride, selfishness, hypocrisy, or unbelief. Galatians 5:9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I have heard Brother Zach Poonen preach several times that the hardest thing for God to do on this earth is to keep a man humble after he blesses him. Even after the Lord's Gym disaster, I was again being defeated by pride in my success, and I didn't need the Lord to tell me then what I can see so clearly now. If I would have been associated with Zig Ziglar in any personal way, it would have increased my disgusting pride, not lowered it. The dog poop in my oatmeal cookie was well hidden to most, but not to God. He could see that I was becoming more prideful all the time, as the business was growing and as my training was having huge impacts on businesses. We had started receiving incredible testimonials, comparing my training to the best of the best, and several saying mine was the best they had ever had. Duffy Stinger, the vice president of Regal Boats, after only a few months of use by their dealers, said on video that they had worked with a lot of big-name trainers for their worldwide dealer network over the years. He then named several of the biggest names in the business, including Tom Hopkins and Zig Ziglar. And then he said, quote, Mike Criswell's training is the best we've ever had, bar none, unquote. It seems foolish to say this, but I need to make a point here so you will better understand some things later in the story. Since you can't watch all the video testimonials from my former clients in this book, I have to testify on my own behalf here. Simply put, I have never been better at anything in this life than I was in sales and sales training. Without fear of losing a sober estimation of myself, I can say that if Olympic athletes are among the best in the world at their particular sport, I had become a sales training Olympian. There was an X factor to my training that even my clients had a hard time putting into words, but the sales results were speaking louder than their words, and more people were taking notice. Someone once said, nothing in the world happens until someone sells something. And it's true, especially when you include the sale of ideas. And that made me feel significant as a sales trainer. This had given me justification to pursue more and more success as a speaker and trainer. I finally felt like I was an expert at something that was significant in the eyes of the business world. However, every time I turned around, there was another opportunity to feed my growing pride monster, which I was trying so hard as a believer in Christ to keep in the cage. I hated my pride, and I was afraid of it, but no matter how much I tried to suppress it or pretended like it wasn't really a problem, it was always right there, growing and revealing itself more and more. I didn't realize it yet, but I was powerless to kill this Goliath in my own strength. In his wisdom, God was patiently watching and allowing all of this to happen so that one day I was going to fall and cry out desperately for his deliverance from the giant that I couldn't deliver myself from. It was going to be some time before I could give much attention to this particular giant, however, because I was still fervently trying to save myself from the ever-growing and ever-demanding tiger I was holding on to. I was so determined to find a way to save myself that I was about to make some very dramatic and expensive steps in order to do so.